Guys, good morning. Before we get to the message, I just want to say that, like, I've worked at probably five or six churches in the last 12 years or so of being a believer, and probably none more than this group of musicians are as authentic, if that makes sense. I'm not knocking other people. I'm just saying there's a real authenticness and genuine worship when they sing, and so when somebody gets emotional, that's not a fake response, but a real response. And so the Holy Spirit's moving, and they're broken about that too. So as much as they are leading you and I in worship, they are also worshiping too. And so, like I said, I appreciate your guys' patience with that too, and just knowing that this is one massive cry to the Lord. And so you won't find a group of more genuine people than the folks we have that lead. So thank you guys for that. Guys, we have two messages left in our series. Actually, we didn't have these two, but I said I want to just insert them in there. So we had talked about in our We Not Me series about the church. We defined the church, what it is, what it isn't, things that we should, we shouldn't do. We laid out how we act, how we respond, how we serve, all those things we laid out in the first 4 weeks or 5 weeks. And so these last two, I kind of inserted that because I think that these two things allow us to put some feet on what the church is. Does that make sense? And so the church is living, breathing, functioning, growing, evolving organism of people. And so if that's the case, then there has to be some reaching and extending. So we can't just say we're the body and the body not do anything. Does that make sense? Can't say, hey, we are the body, but yet the body doesn't go and the body doesn't do. And Jesus, after he resurrects in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, he gives us this command that we should go, therefore, and make disciples. But he doesn't just leave us with just the commandment. He will give us, in Acts chapter 2, the ability to do that through the hot power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a good thing for us, too. So know this, that as we talk about evangelism today, and we'll talk about missions next week, I want you to know that those things aren't just tasks that are given. It's not a fool's errand. It's not as if he gives it and says, there's no way to do it. I'm just telling you to do it. Or you're all on your own. But he says, I will be with you until the end of the age. So he's always going to be there. If he's called you to a task, he gives you the ability to complete it. So that's a good thing for you. So this is not an unaccomplishable task. It just is something that in the Christian life is something very tough, especially here in the South. And so today we'll talk about evangelism, and I'll get to the reason I named my message this, but how to make heaven happy. So, evangelism, and to kind of talk about this, I want to give you guys, you know how I am, I give you kind of this backdrop and kind of paint this picture before we actually just run straight to it. Kate is exactly 6 months and 18 days old today. She is 4,752 hours old, and she is 285,120 minutes old. Now, I know that because I did the math, and I also know that because I am deeply invested in her. And none of you would know that because you are not her father. I am. And I deeply cherish, value her in such a way, and I've told people this, that when Kate was born, it was as if there was a small compartment somewhere in this depraved heart that just got unlocked, and this love and compassion and affection and mercy and pursuit of her unlocked. And if you're a parent here, you know what I'm talking about. The same thing happens with grandparents when the grandbabies are born. It's like, man, I didn't know I could love something like that. And listen, I love my wife ferociously. I care deeply for her, and I'm crazy about her. But there is a different love that I have for my daughter than I have for my wife. And so as I thought about this, I just thought, man, there is so much depth and weight. It's almost like I can't explain to you how I love her, if that makes sense. I can't articulate that all the time, if that makes sense. So as I thought about this, I thought about the day that she was born. So she tries to come and make her appearance at 11:30 at night on April 18th. And I can remember all the things that have to happen before you're supposed to get your go bag and go to the hospital happened. Okay? So if you've had a baby, you know what I'm talking about. I won't bore everybody with the details or be gross. So all the things that have to happen. We get the bag. Steph says it's time. Boom. We go to the hospital. We get there. And then we had a baby real quick. No. You wait. You wait, oh, it's okay, Mr. Sexton, it's going to be okay. And I'm like a nervous wreck in there. And so all this buildup leads to 11:30. So we start pushing, and here comes Kate making her way into the world. And the first thing that I noticed as Kate's coming into this world is how rough the doctors were with her. You know, babies are tougher than you think, but man, they're pulling her head and yanking her thing. And I'm just like, you just calm down. Like, I want to kill somebody. They're really aggressive with her. They're like, pop her up. Like, got her by the foot. Come on, let's go. Let's get her cleaned up. I'm like, what are you doing? It's a baby. It's my kid. If you break her, I'm going to break you. You know, like, I'm upset about that a little bit too, because they're really rough. Now, I know they deal with babies all the time, so it's not a big deal. And so I just kept thinking in my mind, I said, I'll snap on everybody in this room if you mess with my kid, right? Like, there's a different love that you have. She is incapable, unable, she is fragile, she is dependent upon everybody in that room and Stephanie and I for her to have life and be preserved. So I thought about that kind of deep love. And listen, I've talked to men that were tough guys and they have a kid and it's like they just crumble, like just chalk. And there was a guy in Opelika, I remember, I had done some ministry with him, and he was a blatant pacifist, okay? He thought Jesus was a pacifist, no violence, no altercation, no physical nothing. He didn't like to look at guns. He kind of, if you saw a gun. He didn't like to watch fighting on TV. He thought boxing was an abomination. All this stuff, and he's all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, he has a little boy. And we had lunch a couple weeks later after he had the little boy, and he said, Will, for the first time in my life, I felt like I could kill somebody with my bare hands if I had to. Oh, Mr. Pacifist. So here's what I'm saying. There is such a deep love and affection that you have for your children. And those of you who will be future parents will have for your kids. So if we love with that kind of ferocity, God's love for us tells us that you as a parent cannot hold a flame to God's love for you. So, Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, it'll be on the board. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Jesus says this to the crowd that is gathered. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, we will read verse 11. It says this, if you then, so talking to you guys, talking to the crowds that have gathered, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you know how to provide and protect and cherish that which has been given to you, how much more does your Heavenly Father love you and going to give you if you simply ask for it? Like when I read that, I mean, I'm sitting there thinking about Kate, I'm thinking about this scripture, I'm going, if I love Kate that much, and God goes, you don't even understand the love that I have for you, and the only kind of glimpse you get of that is how much you would love your children. And so I'm sitting there thinking, if God loves us that much, how much more should we honor, respect, listen, be obedient to His call and His Word? And so here's what happens is before evangelism, like before you can do evangelism, does that make sense? Before you can do that, before you can share the gospel. So evangelism is us sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. That's what evangelism is as a whole. There are people that have spiritual gifts that are evangelists, that they have that kind of specific gift, that they just really good at that. But this is not necessarily just a spiritual gift that you either have or you don't have. You are called to share your faith with other people. You are called to give an account for the hope that you have inside that Jesus has given you. Okay, that's not really a negotiable or a debatable thing in Scripture. We are all to do that. Now, some are better at it than others. Some just have more opportunities. And some just have a personality that kind of fits that better. But we are all called to share the gospel. We are all called to do that. That is not a negotiable thing in Scripture. But I think what happens is this, is we always start out telling people how much God loves them. Is that a bad thing? Say no. Okay. That is not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But here's what happens is, in a world that we live in, especially our context and culture, if you start off going, God is good, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He died for you, that's not wrong to do that. But what happens is this, Most people in our culture have it so good, they don't necessarily desire more good news. So here's where I often try to start. So I'm going to try to help you out practically. I try to start with the bad news. Does that make sense? Now here's the deal. There is no good news if there is no bad news. Does that make sense? So there's no reason to give anybody good news if they're like, I got a job, a kid, 2.5 dogs, white picket fence, 3 cars. What do you want? Play bingo on the weekends? Just hit a scratch off? Why do I need more good news? Well, here's the deal. You need good news because everything that you think is good news is actually kind of a facade and it's fake. What really is going on is that your heart is depraved and you need the gospel. So let us start not necessarily with the good news, but the bad news. Because here's the deal. Everyone in here, when I read these scriptures in a second, everyone in here, if you are saved, then you know that you were that and that you needed the gospel. That's the whole point. So instead of going, hey, Jesus loves you, I'll pray for you, that's wonderful. I'm not saying you should never say that. I'm just saying if you're sharing the gospel with somebody that you know is lost, we need to tell them why Jesus is so valuable to us. So here we go. The bad news and the good news. So we'll get the bad news first. We'll get that out of the way. And listen, this is going to be kind of depressing, but it's going to be good for you, okay? So the gospel literally translates good news, right? So we know that it's good news, but the reason that we have the good news or we need the good news is because we are so bad. Okay? So I'll kind of paint this picture and then I'll give you some practical application for sharing your faith. First off, I just want to say this. Man is, and I'm going to read some of this because I wrote it down. I want it to kind of drive home this point. First off, man is separated from the righteousness of God because of sin. Amen? Okay, we don't debate that. Now that was done in the Garden of Eden. That's where that started off, okay? So the serpent is in the garden, that is representative of Satan, and he tempts Adam and Eve with something that God told them not to do, and because they thought that they could be like God, and that was kind of Satan's pitch to them, they chose to eat the fruit. And in eating the fruit, their eyes were opened. They were exposed. They realized that they were naked. They were ashamed. They ran and hide. God come. He confronts them. He clothes them. And then he boots them out of the garden. So perfect communion with God is lost in the beginning. 3 chapters into the Bible, it all goes crazy. The rest of the Bible, Genesis 3 through Revelation, is this massive rescue mission that God is coming back to save His creation. And that is a good thing for you and a good thing for me because God, if He wanted to, could have just swiped the whole thing and said, I'm done with it. You were not needed to sustain God. I want you to understand that. You were not needed. He doesn't like, I mean, I just really need some humans to worship me. He does it because He, out of the mercy and goodness of His heart, offers that to you. So we are broken. And so I want to kind of recap this by going through some scripture. So Romans 5:12, it'll be on the board. I'm going to go kind of quick so you guys can see it on the board. So Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man being who? Adam. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Who's included in that? Yeah. Because all sin. So through Adam's sin, you now are infected with that. Everyone after Adam is infected by that. Okay? So you were infected with sin, and so there is a desperate depravity and need for something good out of that too. There's a desperate need for that too. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All fall. All have sinned. We've all messed up. Depraved. We're not there. Psalm 7:11-12 says this, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Listen to this, verse 12. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. Whet meaning to sharpen the sword. Let me tell you this. We believe fully for the person who rejects the good news that there is punishment eternally for that person. Okay? Listen, that's not bad news. Does that make sense? We say, oh, that's so horrible. No, what's wonderful is that God grants us an option out of that. That's what's so good about it. Listen, God is just. He is merciful. He set up His stipulations. He's the Alpha and the Omega, Creator. He is the beginning and the end. He wasn't ever created. He has always been. He gets to set the rules. He sets the standard. You have the option. So here's what happens. Romans 3:10-11 says this, as it is written, none is righteous, No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So, very clear. On your own, we're not just seeking and searching for ways to be holy. Because if you're a Christian here today, your flesh still comes up and wants to bite, does it not? You still want to do the things that you want to do, and you still, even filled with the Holy Spirit, there's always a tug back to depravity. Always a tug. Thank goodness Jesus does not let go. Thank goodness He does not take away the grace or the mercy or the goodness. Thank you that He does not do that. So let's kind of recap this, and I know I'm kind of going quick on this. Man is depraved and utterly lost, and there is no hope. He is separated from God. We are separated from God because of sin. God hates sin, okay? So the issue is, we are sinners. God hates that. God will judge the wicked who are unrepentant and do not come to Him and do not call Him Lord. And there is nothing that is good enough to get God's attention. So that means this, you cannot perform before God enough good in order to be saved. So if I just told someone that, was like, all right, good luck, man. Knock it out. They would be like, man, even if I don't believe it, it still sounds horrible. Right? So here's what we have. The unsaved person stands in mortal peril of the wrath of the holy God. Okay, so we're going to get to evangelism, I promise. But I just want you to see this, because here's what happens. If you are born again, regenerating here today, and you have the Holy Spirit, you need to be reading this going, that was me, that was me, that was me, that was my family, that was us. So here's the thing I'm thinking. That was me, and we know that not everybody's saved, so here's what we're thinking. Other people out there don't know this, or they're living in sin. So that means that there's a sense of urgency to tell them about the good news in which you have. So the unsaved person, we stands in mortal perish, the wrath of a holy God. Hebrews 10:31 reminds us of this. This is such a beautiful text. It says, it is a dreadful thing. Hebrews 10:31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a dreadful thing to perish and fall into those hands. An unbeliever is separated from God by sin, which God hates. There's nothing you can do. His nature is corrupt. He's fallen. He is dead in his trespasses, Ephesians 2:1, with no hope of redeeming himself. He cannot save himself. In spite of his good works, Romans 3:20, every good work that man does, according to Isaiah 64:6, is filthy rags. It means you can't earn your way into heaven. I mean, you can't purchase a slot where God has prepared. You cannot do that. And so no amount of good living makes us acceptable before the Lord. And so if you are a believer here today, like I said, all those things were true about you at one point. It doesn't matter if you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit yesterday, day before, whenever. Doesn't matter when it happened this morning, 20 years ago. All those things are still true for you, and it is true for the person in our community that is lost. So, if you know that about people, and you know that you have been saved, would not that change your attitude a little bit when you meet people who have no regard for the gospel? Right? I mean, wouldn't that change a little bit if you really believed that their destination was not just that they were heading back to Atlanta, but that ultimately in 20 years, 30 years, whenever they pass away, that they would not know Jesus? Would that not make you excited and want to just share with them what the Lord has done in your life? Would we not want to do that? So here kind of comes the good news. So I gave you the bad stuff, right? So everybody's lost, separated from God. Can't do anything good. Broken, depraved, going to wind up in hell. Okay, here's the good news, okay? So, Jesus, when He comes to this earth, now notice this, He doesn't go, Dad, seriously? You're making me go down there to die on the cross. It's not begrudging. He doesn't say, really? Is it time now? Oh, all the prophets have done spoke. Here we go, take off my robe, get off my throne. This is going to be horrible. He doesn't do that begrudgingly. Jesus willingly comes to earth to live a perfect life that in His death and resurrection and your belief and repentance in that, that you would be saved. There is no greater news. It doesn't matter if the Falcons win the Super Bowl the next 30 years. Rise up, whatever. Jesus already rose up. It doesn't matter. You could get a 50% raise every year for the rest of your life. That news is dust compared to the good news that was paid for you at Calvary. That is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing to rejoice in. And not just keep that, but to share that. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. For our sake. Hold on. Is that 5:21? You don't have that? Okay, you cut that off then, Carol. You may have it? Okay. You don't have it? All right, just bring it down. Just bring it down. Carol's getting me excited and I'm mad. All right. So, for 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll just read this because we'll get there in just a second. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake. So, for whose sake? Our sake. Your sake. Paul's talking to the church. For our sake. Is it up there? Oh, cool. Oh, good. For our sake. He made him. God made him. Who is him? Jesus. To be sin. Who knew no sin. So that in him, Jesus, we, us, the lost, might become the righteousness of who? God. His righteousness on the cross, if you repent, believe, confess, follow, has been imputed to you. That means you are justified. You are found not guilty at judgment time. That's a good thing for you. That's a great thing for me. That is a beautiful, beautiful text. Jesus comes to the earth, bears the weight of the sin on the world, buried, resurrects. Not just does He die for you, He beats death. If Jesus does not resurrect, you will not resurrect. So He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. That means this, and I've said this 100 times, but I'm going to say it again because I do not care if you get bored with it or you're like, He keeps doing it. When Jesus dies for you, you receive Him. That means this, that when Nancy comes to know Jesus, the blood of Jesus is on her, that when God the Father in His wrath is looking around going, listen, who are my sheep and who are not my sheep? He looks at Nancy and goes, that one is mine. My Son has bought her and paid for her. Yes. That is a good thing to amen about. So here's the deal. When we see that good news, because in light of the bad news, the good news looks really, really good. Everybody in the South knows what? Jesus died for me. Every country boy, Lord died for me. Love the Lord. That dude don't know Jesus from Kenny Chesney. He just knows a lot of information about Him because he's read some and his grandmama keeps bugging him about it. Until we have an encounter with a holy living God, we will always just be able to spout out facts about who Jesus is, but never truly know Him. So, here we go. God provided this perfect sacrifice for our sin, not because we deserved it or earned it, but because of His love and His grace and His mercy. Ephesians 2, 8-9. Only those whose natures have been changed by the gospel message can escape the wrath of God and live in the light of His love and His mercy. So, here's the promise too. If we come to know Jesus, that means this. We will live eternally with Jesus forever. Man, that... I can't, listen, if you're born again in here today, if you die in the next 5 minutes, which I hope you don't, because it's going to cut the message short, but if you die in the next 5 minutes, you save, brother. Sisters, you understand that? Do you know how good news that is? That means that you can walk in the promises of God when you leave and you get on a crazy interstate like I-20. That means you can walk in God's promises when the storm comes and you get a phone call that the report from the doctor came back and it was very bad. That means you can walk in victory. You can live in that victory because of what Jesus did. Not because of what you earned or what you've accomplished, but because of what He did. It has nothing to do with you. It is all about Him. So here we go. Matthew 28, like I said, gives the good news. Gives kind of this command for us to go and share. Acts chapter 2, when they receive the Holy Spirit, just like you have received the Holy Spirit, that allows you to accomplish the task at hand to share the good news. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17-20, this is what we had up earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, Paul kind of gives the church in Corinth kind of what they were, what they've become, and kind of what their mission is. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll start there. Therefore, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in who? Christ. He is a new what? creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from who? Will? No. Who? God. Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You once were lost, now you have been reconciled and found. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Not, listen to this, I want you to do this. He's reconciling the world to Himself. What does it say? Not counting their trespasses against them. Listen to me. If He counts your trespasses against you, you fail. The gospel wipes that clean. The blood of Christ wipes that clean. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's key. So He reconciled us, saved us from sin. He has entrusted us to the message of what? Reconciliation. That means this. That means this. That means that you have been entrusted. By just simply being reconciled and saved, you've been entrusted with the message of reconciling. Not that you're the reconciler. Does that make sense? You ain't the one saving. You ain't the one doing. You ain't the one winning people to the Lord. Jesus is doing that. You simply, because you have been saved, become a living, walking, breathing testimony to a holy God. That is a beautiful thing to know, that God has chosen you to be a part of His army and His family. And let me tell you this, if you've read the whole Bible, you know what? We win. Is it ever tough? Yes. Does it ever feel like you can't do it? Yes. But do we win? Yes. Therefore, verse 20, I want you to hear this. Therefore, we are ambassadors, only new creations, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this, I want you to hear this, because this is going to be crucial when we talk about evangelism in a second. God making His appeal through who? Us. Good stuff, man. That's good stuff. God has chosen you and I as vessels for His good. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And Paul just said, hey, look, man, we desire that, we want that, share that, soak in that. So here's the deal. God saves people, not you or I, but God is using you and I to save people. Though we take no credit for the saving, He's saving through you. How many souls has Will won? Zero. How many people has Will talked to about the gospel? Hundreds, thousands. Who gets the credit for that? Jesus. The person that wants credit for another salvation probably isn't saved. Just throwing that out there for you. The person who wants credit for someone else's salvation because you sold one or whatever you want to call it. I've seen churches do that. You're probably not saved. Because if you don't even realize that you were saved by God and not man, then you have a bigger issue. So we are saved by God's goodness and grace, but yet God desires that His people who have been saved would share the gospel. So here's the deal. This is where the church comes in. You guys become the hands and the feet that carry out the message of Jesus. Now here's the deal. I am very aware that there are articles and there are books and there are stories that come from all over the world, especially in persecuted areas, where God reveals Himself to people in dreams and visions and all types of crazy stuff. I'm not limiting God's ability or power at all, because if you read through the New Testament, the Lord does some crazy awesome things. I'm not saying every situation is exactly the same or every conversion is exactly the same. But here's the deal. If you have the gospel, regardless of what God is doing, if you have the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. If you receive the good news, then you are asked to go and share. Now, you're not even asked to go. You are told to go and share the good news. And listen, here's the deal. It's not you being real fancy and articulate with your words. It's you, before you talk to anybody, go, Jesus, I need the Holy Spirit to speak through me right now. And I'm asking you to give me an opportunity, give me a doorway, give me a person in my life, do something. I want an opportunity to share, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to use me to speak through me. So, Romans 10:9. Now, I want to read this to you too. Like I said, we could have made this, evangelism could have been a whole 20-week series. But Romans 10, verse 9 says this. So people have often asked me this too. I had somebody ask me this last week. They said, Will, when I share the gospel with somebody, what am I ultimately looking for, right? So what am I looking for when I tell somebody about what God has done in my life, about what Jesus has done? Like, what am I looking for? What response am I looking for? I guess is what I'm saying. What response am I looking for when I share the gospel? Now, here's the deal. That may take 2 years, right? Like, you may love on somebody and have a relationship and share Jesus and talk about the Lord. They may ask you questions. That may happen over the course of 10 or 20 years. I know people that have shared the gospel with people for 20 years, and finally the person came to know the Lord, right? You be persistent. You're not changing nobody, but you be persistent. Love them so much that they have to go, man, geez, that their heart might be open to this. So Romans 10:9 tells us this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I am looking for somebody to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And I'm looking for them to repent of their broken and their wickedness. Like, that's ultimately kind of, I guess if I had to give like a, what would be kind of an ideal situation, that they would repent and they would confess Jesus as Lord. Right now, here's the deal. Their fruit that they produce and that longevity will ultimately determine whether they were truly saved or not. But I'm not concerned about all that stuff. I'll let the Lord handle all the stuff eternally. I'm just looking to share the good news with those people. And look, you just kind of planting seeds. Does that make sense? You just planting seeds. I want to plant a seed and watch it grow right there. A lot of times it never happens. There are probably people that have shared the gospel with people, and I share the gospel with them, and probably what happened is I saw nothing. 10 years later, somebody else sees the fruit. You have to be okay with not having instant results. Does that make sense? Don't feel frustrated. Don't feel beat down. God's timeline is well beyond our timeline. Do not feel frustrated. You are called to throw some seeds, share the good news with whoever you meet, wherever you meet them. So I would say this too. On a practical level, how do I do that, Will? Relationships, relationships, and relationships. Okay? Now, there are times where I've met somebody on a plane or out of state or something, and I didn't have any time to build a relationship with them. I just simply felt the Holy Spirit telling me to share the gospel. I just tell them about Jesus right there. Boom. In your face, whatever. No tracts. I don't do tracts. If you do tracts, praise the Lord. I just don't do that. So, share the gospel straight with them. That's fine. However you want to do that. But if it's somebody that I'm going to be around and do life around, I want to build a relationship with that person and over time, not just tell them about my faith, but live that out. Listen, your greatest asset in sharing the gospel is not that you can quote 700 scriptures from memory, but it's that you can live out a Jesus-centered life and that what you're saying backs up with what you're living. Okay? So, Romans 10, we'll be closing up with this. Romans 10, 14 through 15 say this. Now, I have heard this. Have you ever heard this quote? Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. You ever heard that? Okay. I'm not the biggest fan of that statement. Okay? Now, I say that because nobody has ever just said, man, you just really live like a Christian. You know, the way you wash your car, the way you tip the waiter, the way you speak to people. Because listen, there are lost people that are really nice, right? There are people of other faiths that are super nice, right? So if it's just about being polite and nice and being sweet and tipping well and saying hi and high-fiving everybody or holding the door for somebody, that's not necessarily enough, okay? So Paul talks about repentance, receiving Jesus in Romans 10:9, and then he kind of gives us this kind of call in Romans 10, 14. I just want you to read this because I want you to hear this, okay? Romans 10, 14 says this. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never, what? Heard. And how are they to hear without someone, what? Preaching. That's not necessarily what I'm doing. It's just sharing the good news. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, listen to this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel is inherently speaking what God has done, not just simply living a good life. Do you understand that? Will, I don't do really good talking to people. Well, I know. I used to throw up before every sermon. So, I understand that. And those are people that liked me. You know, I get super nervous before I talk to somebody that I don't know about the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to be this elegant, awesome speaker or whatever. Like, here's a chart I got. Let me just pull my whiteboard out and start doing notes for you. You don't have to do all that, okay? But the Lord's asking you to share the good news. And so that in turn means that you would be vocal, that you would talk about Jesus and you would explain to them what the Lord has done for you, and that you would give a hope for that is in you that they can't see. I would do that. Because here's the deal. If it's just about living a good life, then other faiths will draw people in. Does that make sense? Because they're going to live it. Listen, I know some folks that are incredibly live out their faith that are not Christians. I'm sure you do too. Just the greatest folks in the world. We have to share what Jesus did and why He did it, because we are so broken. So I don't have any story to close up with, but I do want to read this and then we'll stop, I promise. I know I said that last time, but then we'll be done. So in Luke chapter 15, it won't be on the board, there's a story, this is before Jesus goes to the cross, there's a story where the tax collectors and the sinners have all kind of gathered together to hear Jesus talk, right? The tax collectors, they're really upset that Jesus is hanging out with the sinners. And the sinners are like, man, I wish the tax collectors weren't here to kind of see how bad we are. So there's this kind of gathering of these two people. And Jesus says this because the tax collectors are grumbling that all these broken sinners are here. And Jesus says this. And so this will make my title make sense. How to make heaven happy. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Like, what man of you would not go out and leave the 99 and go find the one sheep that was lost and missing and bring it back and celebrate its being found? Jesus says this, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." If you want to make heaven happy, if you want to hear the angels rejoice and scream praises to the Lord, you share the gospel that maybe one person would repent and come to know the God that you know. Amen? Let's close.